In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is our gospel reading from Luke, the 13th chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Everything with Jesus is always toward Jerusalem. Whether you're in the middle of Leviticus or plowing through one of the prophets, you're always heading toward Jerusalem. And if you're pondering Paul's epistles, or wading through Revelation, spending time in home devotions, or listening to a sermon, it's all toward Jerusalem. But what good is Jerusalem? Is it a place of comfort and ease? Like the kingdom of Elysium, without struggle or pain or agony? Is it an ideal or a dream? Is your idea of Jerusalem one where children don't cry, where incessant talkers are muted, and where lines never last more than a minute? Is your Jerusalem free from gossips, drunkards, and adulterers? Are there no backstabbers or deadbeat dads in your Jerusalem? Is your Jerusalem of no cost to you, with no distractions, no pressures from parents or schools or governments or bosses, no one telling you what to do or when to do it? Can you finally have a moment to yourself in your Jerusalem, some time to pray or worship without something else tugging at your attention? Are you finally able to give the way that you want without feeling bad or neglecting someone else? Is your Jerusalem easy? Is your Jerusalem real? See, there are two Jerusalems running through today's gospel reading. One is real, and the other is make-believe and a figment of your imagination. One, Jesus knows intimately, and the other is foreign to him. And if everything's heading toward Jerusalem, which is it for you? Are you heading the way to the true Jerusalem? The one filled with backstabbing friends, murderous priests, mob rule for government, and with a cross at the end of it? Or are you heading toward some make-believe Jerusalem, a figment of your imagination where suffering and sacrifice are synonymous with sacrilege? Jesus only knows a real Jerusalem. And the Jerusalem he's journeying and teaching towards is a messy and sinful Jerusalem. So you can't blame whoever asks the question in today's gospel lesson, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" Someone asked, is all St. Luke says. Was it Peter or Judas? Or was it you? We all wonder, don't we? We wonder whether the guy next to us will make it in or not. We wonder about our parents, our children, our friends, our classmates. We wonder about the babies who die during birth or shortly thereafter. We wonder about those killed in mass shootings or bombings or terrorist attacks. We wonder whether we'll be pleasantly surprised by how many or how few there are, or whether we'll be terrified, rather, at how few there are. And then, if we wonder long enough, we eventually, inevitably, wonder if we will be there too. Will those being saved be few? Good question. But Jesus does not let you talk about others. To ask about those is to distance yourself from others. It's to speak hypothetically and thus imaginatively. And whenever you enter the imagination, especially your own, you leave behind suffering. But what does Jesus say? He says, "You strive, you pick up your cross, you follow me, you repent, you be baptized, you take, you eat, you who are blessed by my Father, recline at the table in the kingdom of God. In those yous, there is both law and gospel. There's commands and punishment for the sinful you. And there are promises and blessings for the saintly you. What that means for us Christians is that we must constantly remember what Jerusalem is like. We must know where we're heading, that it is messy. There is no heavenly Jerusalem apart from the earthly Jerusalem. No salvation apart from damnation. No heaven without hell. Jerusalem is a paradox. It is the city of David, the promised land where the temple and the palace and the kingdom come together. But it is none of those things apart from the suffering and death there on the cross. The same goes with this church, the spotless bride of Christ. In this Jerusalem, you'll miss something here and there. You'll lose your cool and say something you regret, words and moments that you wish you could take back that haunt you because now you are fraught with the memories of your own sin. You'll find that you've learned something wrong your whole life, or that you've been right all along and your pastors just led you astray. In this Jerusalem, there is pain. There is hurt, there is gossip and anger and malice, unexpected pregnancies, divorce. Things are never quite the way that we have hoped or that we would like. But if these things didn't exist in Jerusalem, why would Jesus ever journey towards it? What good is Jesus if we deny our sin and think that we are genuinely good and fine on our own and can work our way to heaven? What good is it if we deny our sin, say we have no sin, and thus there is no truth in us? What good is a Savior if you have nothing to be saved from? So Jesus says to us, strive to enter the narrow door. In Greek, the word is agonizomai, or agonize. And just so that there is no confusion here, this agony is not some sort of works righteousness. This agony isn't in order to get you into the kingdom of God. No, but once you've been set on the narrow way toward Jerusalem, once you have been saved by Christ and Christ alone, once his blood covers you from head to toe and you are marked with that cross both on your forehead and on your heart there in the waters of holy baptism, once you are set on the narrow way, you will find the way is the way of the cross. Agony and all, that's the narrow door. The door is the way of reality, of suffering and contradiction. The way of being a Christian isn't in a classroom or a monastery. It's not theoretical, nor is it free from distraction. The door is narrow, and it is the way of the cross. It's hard. It means self-sacrifice. It means a mortification of your sinful flesh, a putting to death of your own sinful thoughts and wants and desires, and arising again to new life, remembering that you do not belong to sin, death, or the devil, but you belong to Christ, and thus you refuse to continue in your sin. It means a life of repentance, of coming before God and confessing that you are a poor, miserable sinner and that you need what God has to give you. You need his grace. You need his mercy. You can't fix this life and this world. You can't fix yourself. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. It means giving beyond your means to this church for the sake of the gospel. It means loving that member of Holy Cross and Emmanuel that you really cannot stand. It means being here in the divine service out there in Bible study, wherever the word is preached and the sacraments are given out, not because you feel like going or have nothing else to do. Let's be honest. We do not always feel like coming here on a Sunday morning. But rather, we come because that's where Jesus has called us to be. And that's where he has promised to be present, here with us, to forgive our sins, to strengthen our faith, to give us eternal life, and to be with us here in time. So we come not because we feel like it, but because this is where Christ has promised to be for us. This is the narrow door. It is the way toward Jerusalem. This is where weeping and gnashing of teeth are part of the journey. But on the other side, he wipes away every tear from our eyes. That's the paradox. Death and life, heaven and hell, weeping and joy, and Jerusalem stands in the center of it all. And the center of Jerusalem is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the narrow door has room for only one to enter, and that's Jesus. Only he has agonized under the weight of the sins of the world. Your hope to enter has nothing to do with becoming better or trying harder or thinking that you're good or earning your way into heaven, because you can't. You can't be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You need Jesus. Cling only to Jesus. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Be united to him so that where he goes, there you are also. And as you know, the cross isn't the end of the journey. From the cross, Jesus' lifeless body was laid in the grave. And with him, you also. You were buried with Christ in baptism. But on the third day, he rose again, coming back from the grave and conquered this world. Conquered the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. Raised with Christ in the waters of baptism, you now live, move, and have your being in Jesus and Jesus alone. What goes for him goes for you. And this is where it gets very difficult. The events of the resurrection aren't good news for all. They should be. Would that all people believe in Jesus Christ and turn to him and live. But when the resurrection occurs, the doors of heaven are shut. We think of the resurrection as a breaking of the doors, as a smashing of the gates of Hades and hell itself. And yet here, while the doors are smashed and the prisoners are set free, the doors of the kingdom of heaven are slammed shut. What prevents the master from opening the door? Why doesn't the master know those who knock? It seems they are strangers to the cross. Their Jerusalem isn't the Jerusalem of suffering. It is not the Via Dolorosa, but the Jerusalem rather of power and pride. For them, the door's been wide and the door's been easy, and we've been ignorant of suffering along the way, ignorant of Christ's death and his resurrection, thinking that we know better, that we are good enough, that we are strong enough, and we can save ourselves. We don't need Jesus. And though they claim that he trod in their streets and that he dined with them, their word and sacrament came apart from the cross. But you strive through the narrow door. Agonize under the cross. For that's where we're heading. To Jerusalem with Jesus. He is our king. Even when it doesn't seem like he's all that victorious. Jerusalem is our heaven, where we are all gathered from north, south, east, and west, where those who are last are received first, and all recline together at the table in the marriage feast of the Lamb in His kingdom that has no end, called out of darkness, out of sin, out of death, out of the devil, into the marvelous light of God's presence and everlasting life with Him in His kingdom that has no end. The table is ready. The cross is here. The last are made first, and the poor made rich. And you, the sinful, are called forgiven in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And forgiven, you are called saints of the living God. Here's your Jerusalem. A paradox, to be sure. And it hardly looks like it should. But this is where Jesus is and where He is for you. Amen.